All right. Good evening to each of you. Good to see you. It's great to be with you tonight. Patrice, my wife, and I are always honored to come and spend just a little bit of time with you around the precious Word of God. Certainly pray for the church family that God will meet the needs that are there. He knows all about it and is fully able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And we're so thankful for the hope that he affords us each and every day of life. Trust that you're enjoying this week. That has been a good week for you. In spite of all the challenges, I trust and hope and pray that it's been a good week for you and that it will continue to be that way. Let's take some time this evening to look to the Word of God for some guidance. We'll go to 1 John chapter number 5. And I'd like to preach on hindrances to prayer, and I've entitled the message, "So the Lord Said No." So the Lord said no. Sometimes God says no to my prayers. You might be familiar with that also. It probably happens for you occasionally too. But is it merely God being mean or withholding from us some things that he ought to give us? Or is there a higher purpose that God seeks in sometimes saying no or even wait in answers to our prayers? Let's get some verses of assurance first from 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. The Bible says there, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." That's an encouraging passage, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the confidence that we can have, that when we approach you and ask things according to your will, you hear us. And since we are confident by your word that you hear us, we can be assured that you will answer in full accordance with your precious will. And Lord, with the Lord Jesus, we pray, not our will, but thine be done in all things, always. For you are wise, and we are yet learning, and how privileged we are to be able to learn from thee. I pray that you'll make this time special and fruitful, and that we'll make decisions tonight that will advance your purpose through our lives and your will in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. John is laboring here at the end of this incredible book about fellowship and sonship to encourage these believers with regards to few particulars. Among them is their attitude towards prayer. John assures them that whatever we ask that is according to God's will, that is a part of his plan for our lives, and that is consistent with his timing, the Bible assures us that we can be confident that we'll have the things that we desire of him. That's a very encouraging thought to me. Like you, I've had times when I prayed and it was nothing more than a whisper towards heaven, but God heard it. And in Jesus' name, God granted the request that we made of him. There have also been times when I prayed and then prayed again and then prayed some more, and the answer from God seemed to be no, as best I could discern. That troubled me, but I know one thing about God is that he is an incredible teacher. He bears out that reputation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have his teachings in the gospel. So we know that God is a great teacher because the Lord Jesus exemplified that. And the Lord Jesus was indeed and is indeed a fantastic teacher of the Word of God. The Spirit of God is also referred to as having a teaching ministry to believers. He will guide us into all truth. And such passages from John chapters 14 and 15 and 16 encourage us with regards to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe also our Heavenly Father is a fantastic teacher. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That tells me then, if God chastens, that he gives instructions, he gives warnings, and he gives admonitions to his children. And so God is an incredible teacher, and sometimes when he says no to us, it's not merely to be withholding, but also to teach us something, to bring us back to the place where we're students again. I can recall a few times being in geometry class, and for me, geometry was not bad. It was a good topic. I don't know what, but something clicked with me in geometry, and I was okay. I was the kid that just kind of breezed through that. It didn't have to worry about taking the final exams because I did well enough during the rest of the year, right? Now, other subjects, not so much. Geometry, yeah, no problem there. But every now and then, I missed a question on a test. And whenever I miss a question on an exam, I always went back and I examined the question much more closely. And then I would do something like this. Oh, I can't believe I missed that. But it never happened again. You see, we learn from our mistakes if we note them and are challenged to rise above them. And sometimes in our Christian experience, God says no to our prayer requests because there are mistakes that we're making. Sometimes we're unaware of the mistakes that we're making. No, I'm not talking about high-handed sin where we know what God requires and we're doing just the opposite of what God requires. No, I'm not talking about high-handed rebellion, but we sometimes do wrong and we don't even know that we are yet, right? Well, God wants us to learn the lessons necessary to bring us to the place where we are aware of his criteria, aware of his requirements, and we are governing ourselves within those guidelines, because this helps us walk in closer, more intimate fellowship with him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm reading you rightly tonight, I could miss now, but if I'm reading you rightly tonight, it is important to you to snuggle up real close to God. Amen? That's just your desire. You want that. It's a part of your spiritual DNA. There's something inside of you, and the Spirit of God draws you to the Father, and you want to be close and intimate with him. And acknowledging that he sometimes teaches his children by saying no to our prayer requests, we begin to look at things that we can edit in our beliefs, in our behaviors, in some of our emotional, our feelings towards God, our attitude. We begin to edit some things, tweak some things, make some adjustments, and more rightly align ourselves with what God desires for us in the first place. He's good to us that way, and he seeks to use sometimes no answers to our prayers to take us back to school, to teach us a thing or two, to refine some elements in our faith, to bring out Christ's likeness more richly in our character. I believe the Lord is motivated to do that in one way through our prayer lives. And so sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says no. We love it when he says yes to what we ask for, right? I mean, everybody's on that train, yeah? I don't think we have any weird ducks tonight that says, I don't want God to answer any of my prayers positively. No, nobody's that way. No, we want positive answers from God. But sometimes it's necessary for God to say, wait, pump the brakes, or not yet. And sometimes it's flat out no. And when it's no, it's time to take note of what we can learn. I've found several passages in the Word of God that give us insight into why God sometimes says no. If we take and give attention to those passages and those places, I believe we'll discover some things we can edit and tweak a bit that'll help us align ourselves more rightly with the purpose and plan and will of God. And when we pray according to His will, we can be confident that we'll have the request that we ask of Him. The first one then that I would give to you tonight is that sometimes God says no because our relationships are not right before Him. God is big on relationships. God is a relational being. He has always been in fellowship with the Son and with the Spirit of God. The Father has always enjoyed the fellowship within the context of the Godhead. God is never alone. God has never been alone. God will never be alone. Amen? He regards relationships as important. One of the things you'll find that God over and repeatedly impresses us with as human beings is the importance of relationships, whether they be within the context of marriage, whether it be among the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be in the family and brothers and sisters biologically, the nuclear family. God is interested in healthy relationships, right? We do know from experience, well, I can say I know from experience that sometimes some of those relationships are not right in the eyes of God. I've seen that in my own experience. I've seen that honestly. But God's never pleased when that's the case, especially if I settle into a false contentment with things being out of kilter with my brother, with my sister, with my wife, with someone else, a work constituent as or such. No, God is never pleased with that. And so He moves and motivates us to do something about it, to mend things, to make amendments, to correct whatever needs to be addressed so that things are made right between us and the other. There are several passages that echo this in several ways. Can we visit some of those? That would be good about right here. Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that? How many of you were there that day when Jesus preached that sermon originally? Okay, maybe we're not quite that old, right? We might be a little bit younger than that. Well, you recall reading the passage, and some of it is so rich when you read it, it was almost as if you were there hearing the Lord say it. Among the things He said were these words from Matthew 5 and verse number 23. It says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." And so Jesus is dealing with the importance of working with people to resolve conflict, to resolve disagreements, to resolve challenges to the welfare of the relationship, and to do it as soon as possible. In the first instance, He mentions there's a person at the altar worshiping. They're preparing to bring their sacrifice to God. Jesus was not in Jerusalem when He made this statement during the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus was literally suggesting that you leave where you are, go up back up here to your brother, and then go back down to Jerusalem after you make things right. I don't know, we could be talking about a 20-mile trip, 30-mile trip, 40-mile trip, 50-mile trip, 60-mile trip, depending on where that brother or sister is. You're at the temple, you're worshiping God, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God allows it to dawn on you that there's something between you and another brother. God says, leave your gift at the altar, leave it there, it'll be fine. Go find that brother, make things right with him or her, and then come back, take your offering, and make your offering to God. God is suggesting, beloved, Jesus is teaching us that when things aren't right between us and our brother, it hinders and brings our worship to a halt. You see, in this regard, we are to some degree, we're disregarding and disrespecting the value of a fellow human being. You see, we are made in the image of God, and as God image bearers, each human being is intrinsically worthy of some measure of respect. Amen? It is on that foundation that we respect all men, all women, all boys and girls. And when we do not allow ourselves to take initiative to correct a wrong between ourselves and someone else, we're disrespecting their humanity, which reflects God's divinity, and God finds offense in that. And so God wants us then, in turn, to be better managers of our respective relationships. Relationships are important to the Lord. Jesus goes on to say, if you have an adversary, agree with him quickly. This is someone you and they are at odds for some reason, and Jesus suggests that if the Christian is at fault, do whatever you can as quickly as you can to bring things to a resolution. Don't be a part of perpetuating the problem. Be a part of the one who takes the initiative to get this over with and make things right with your brother. Because if they drag you before the judge and the judge condemn you, then you're going to pay. Jesus makes it clear, right? And so one thing, beloved, we can do then is when we realize, immediately upon realizing that there is an offense between ourselves and another, is seek to resolve that as soon as possible. Take the initiative. Be the person of humility and the person of courage to deal with that as soon as possible. One possible fallout of not dealing with it immediately is that you could give it life for years. I remember pastoring in Germany as a missionary. We were missionaries, but we served more like pastors. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, the whole gamut of it, right? We did in that ministry, my wife and I both. And I remember a couple coming to me for counseling, and we sat down and we talked. And I kept the conversation light for a while, and then we got down to business. And through tears and many sobs and much regret, that dear husband and wife divulged to me that there was a rift in their family between two brothers, siblings. And that rift had lasted for better than 18 years. That rift was now beginning to embitter their children against that family. In other words, because they failed to deal with it early and quickly, as Jesus prescribed, it had not only poisoned their relationships, but it was beginning to influence the children, the next generation. Jesus is so wise when he says, agree with thine adversary quickly. Amen? You see, this suggests to us that relationships matter to God, and we must be wise to examine our relationships with others. In Matthew 6, the same sermon, verse 14, he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, that stings a little bit, doesn't it? I don't want anybody between me and the Lord. I need him. I need him. I just can't get along without him. I mean, there's a lot of things I can get along without. You know, I love Gala apples. Oh, they're a delicious treat. Yep, they sure are. But if I don't have them for a day or two, I'm okay. I can do without them. Yep. Love peanut butter cups, especially the ones with pretzels in them. Love them, love them, love them. I had church members who used to bring them to me. They spoiled me rotten, made me fat years ago now. I can get along without peanut butter cups, though. But I can't get along without the Lord. I can't afford to have somebody between him and myself, right? You understand that. That totally resonates with you. You feel the same way about him. And rightly so, beloved. We treasure that relationship with him, so we're willing to pause and examine our relationships with others. In this passage, Jesus indirectly is asking a question. Are you unforgiving? Are you unforgiving? Sometimes it's hard to forgive because of the magnitude of the offense. But we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 4 that if God forgave us for Christ's sake, then we should be postured to forgive others. For our offenses against God are far greater than any offense of another human being against ourselves. And if God forgave us, then we have a moral obligation to forgive others. So are we unforgiving? Are we mean-spirited, given to holding a grudge, allowing resentfulness to stew? That doesn't describe us, right? Of course not. Jesus is wise to admonish believers, disciples, that if we are not willing to forgive other men their trespasses, he says this directly, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, an unforgiving spirit is offensive to God. And God can't forgive us because we're not repenting of the sin of a hard and harsh and resentful, grudge-holding spirit. See, God can't work through that life, not like he wants to. And a life like that doesn't represent him well. It misrepresents him. You say, well, Brother McCray, that's easy for you to say. You've not been offended like I have been. You don't know how people have treated me. You've always had it easy, brother. None of us can claim to say that we've always had it easy. Not a one of us. All of us have been done so wrong, it's shameful how wrong we've been treated. Wrong, 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 wrong. But God calls us to rise above that and give the gift of forgiveness. You see, when we do that, we open the door for the relationship to be fully reconciled. Amen? I have debated about unilateral forgiveness with myself for years. I'm not sure if it's possible. I think it is. But certainly I'll say this. When a person comes to us and say, hey, listen, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Oh boy, we should be the ones to rush to the place to say, oh, I forgive you. Yes, I do forgive you. I treasure relationship with you in the future. It's all forgiven. You say, Brother McCray, but we don't always forget what, you know, it's people say forgive and forget, but it's hard to forget. Let me help you with that, because I've struggled with that. I still remember quite clearly some of the wrongs that were done to me. I remember them as graphically as I'm looking at you right now. I still feel the pain from some of the things that did me wrong. Some of the people that, it still hurts. Not as much as it used to, but it still hurts. The disrespect that I've had heaped on my life, why did I deserve that? I've asked that question, just like you have. Yeah, it still hurts. So how do you forget, Brother McCray, when you're still reminded by all this stuff? To forget in this respect means, beloved, that it doesn't control the relationship going forward. When God forgives us, you think he forgot what happened? Can God forget? That's a human lapse, beloved. But watch this. When God forgives, he doesn't allow your offense that you've confessed as sin to control the relationship beyond the confession. And that's what he calls you and me to mimic, beloved. You see, you will remember it and you will still feel some of the pain of it, but you do not allow those flashes of memory to control you in how you interact with that individual, because you behave with them, you choose to behave with them by faith, not by feeling. You know, on a Wednesday night, I'm going to mess around and preach here in a little bit. I'm supposed to be teaching. You know how it is. Wednesday night, we're learning a thing or two, right? But this is good to meditate on and think about. God challenges us to examine our relationships with others, to examine them. Then we need to certainly examine our relationship with our spouse. If you're married tonight, you can praise God for your spouse. If you anticipate being married one day, then you'll be able to praise God with your spouse. If you're married, there are times when husbands and wives don't agree. Yeah, I know it's hard to believe, sister, but it's true. That's right. Did you know, gentlemen, that women are different? They're just different. Ladies, you can attest to the fact that men are weird. Yeah, very weird to you. Yeah. God didn't make us alike. He made us complementary. That was very intentional. That means we have to overcome those differences in understanding each other. It means we have to work a little bit to get into the other's perspective. It means we have to use good listening skills and harness our emotions so that we can dare understand what's happening with them. I read a book by Stephen Covey, and he says this about empathic listening. He says, first seek to understand and then to be understood. The deference I love. In that statement, he's saying defer to the other for the purpose of pursuing understanding where they are and their position. And then when you've done that rightly, you've now earned the opportunity of being heard yourself. That works. I've tried that a time or two. And that deference, oh, I find that to be a great Christian quality. Illustrated again and again throughout the Word of God. Deference. What a thought. Examine your relationship with your spouse. Here's how Peter said it in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Isn't that interesting? A hindrance to our prayers is conflict in our marriage. And so we're motivated then to keep things sweet with your sweetheart in order to keep things sweet with you and God. Amen? And there are times we need God to intervene in family matters. It's good when God is free to move and operate because the husband and wife are on the same sheet of music before God. Amen? The Bible tells us as husbands here specifically, it says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means you got to live with them in a way that you demonstrate you understand them. I was told by our pastor emeritus, and he didn't tell me directly, but he was preaching a sermon, and he was illustrating the need to be a student of your wife as a husband. And I thought to myself, a student of your wife? And he read this passage, dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay, live with your wife in a way that you demonstrate you understand her. Okay. In order to do that, you've got to study her a little bit. I've studied her a little bit. I can tell you her favorite color. I can tell you the shoes that she likes to wear and the shoes that she likes least to wear. I can tell you her favorite hairstyle. I can tell you her favorite mask, you know. Yep. I also know what hurts her, what makes her feel vulnerable. God tells me to consider all that stuff and make sure that I live with her in a way that respects that, that honors that. And when I fail to do that, God says, Wayne, I ain't listening to you when you pray. You can pray all night long. You can pray till the cows come home, son. I'm not listening to you until you learn to treat her with a whole lot more honor. Wow. Okay. All of a sudden, my marriage takes on a new priority, right? What I'm saying to you, based on the Word of God, is that sometimes God says no because our relationships are not right before Him. Relationships. And when God says no because of a relational issue, it's time to make those matters right with that person so that we can best align ourselves with God's will. And then when we pray God's will, we can be confident that He hears us and that He will answer according to our asking. Can I give you one more tonight? We'll have to do the rest of this at another time. But let me give you just one more tonight. That'll be okay, and I'll try to move quickly. Sometimes God says no because our motives are selfish. Sometimes He says no for that reason. This takes us to the incredible book of James, back at the end of the Bible, towards the end of the Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, the individual sought pleasure at the hand of God, and that God would continue to minister to them things that would serve and feed and their desires, their lusts, their cravings, their self-serving motivations. God says, you can ask all you want, but I am not inclined to answer positively those type of requests. You see, all of our actions as Christians are either aimed at self or at God. You and I are called to serve one another, are we not? And so when we serve one another, we are glorifying God. We're not consumed with self in such instances. We're consumed with pleasing the Lord, serving His purposes, satisfying His will. We do it to His good pleasure. And so when our motives are not right, this causes God to move to say no to our requests until our motives are more rightly aligned with His. It's a remarkable thing to study the Word of God and discover there some of the motivations of God. You know that God is merciful, and He's motivated to be merciful. You know that God is loving, and He's motivated to be loving. You know that God is righteous, and He's correctly motivated to behave in a way that demonstrates what is right. We can study the motives of God, but sometimes by doing so, we come to grips with how much our motives are not like His. At least that's how it is for me. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's how it shows up. Sometimes I'm just looking out for numero uno, taking care of self, pleasing me. Here is what I want. Sometimes I'll tell you, here is what I think, like you really need to know what I think. Yep. I've had a few conversations where I talked over people. I did that, brother. Yep. They were talking in a way, and I said, hey, listen. Like I deserve to be heard. See, I'm so important, I'm so significant, that you need to shut up and listen to what I have to say, because what I have to say is far more important. How self-centered, how arrogant, how unlike our Lord. Sometimes we ask for things that we may consume them upon our lusts. God says He's not inclined to honor that. He's not inclined to honor those type of prayer requests. In fact, God would be far more motivated to say no, if but only to humble us a little bit. Amen? We find good admonition from the Word of God repeatedly with regard to the dangers of pride. In Proverbs 16:18, Solomon says to his son, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's a good warning about the danger of pride. It's an awful attitude to cultivate. Do you know what the mother of all sins is? You guessed it, pride. It was found in the heart of Satan when he desired to ascend to the position of God. "I will be like the Most High," he boasted. God says, "No, you won't. There's the door. Get out." And it was over. Pride, the mother of all sins. Proverbs 21:17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." The consuming it upon our own lusts. God warns us about let's call it a particular appetite. Yeah, He warns us about that. It is born of a prideful attitude. And so God admonishes us here that when we find ourselves in situations where we're saying, "God, I'm praying, God, I'm asking, God, I'm requesting," but the focus of the prayer is all about me, then something may be wrong with that focus being so much on me. How many of you enjoy a conversation with somebody where they indulge in talking about themselves? How many of you enjoy such conversations? No hands are raised because you're all sane individuals. No, nobody enjoys a conversation where there's a braggart, self-centered person trying to steal all the glory for themselves. Nobody. You find yourself trying to get away from that conversation as soon as you can. But would we presume to put God through that as we spend most of our prayer time talking about ourselves? Oh, I'm not suggesting that we don't ask for the things that we need. The Bible clearly tells us that. But you also have brothers and sisters who have needs. And they're depending heavily on you to take their burdens to the throne of grace with them. Part of what cements our fellowship one with another is the reality that we can rely on each other to pray for one another. That's what makes Christian fellowship sweet. I was visiting with a pastor just briefly after the service on last Sunday, and I told him, I said, "Preacher, we're praying for you." You would not believe how that spoke to his heart. It encouraged him. Doing a tremendous work for God, but he valued the prayer of fellow men of God. And so do I. I have sometimes, every now and then, we'll get a note or a letter or a card or an email or a text message where someone will say in that message, they'll say, "I prayed for you and your family today and every day." There's a dear lady in the state of New York, she can't walk, but she can pray. And every day she lifts up my family. What an incredible gesture that is. She is so selfless that way. I admire it. No, God doesn't want us to be over-concerned and over-consumed with ourselves. God wants us to be invested into the lives of others. He wants us to be others-oriented. Isn't that our Savior's model for us? Indeed it is. Our Lord Jesus didn't go to Calvary because he needed to. Nope, it wasn't for him, beloved. He had no sin. No, that was for me. That was for us. He selflessly did that for us. And Christ calls us to even recognize through our prayer lives that we have a relational responsibility to bear one another up before the throne of grace in prayer. Amen? What an honor that is for you and me. And so when we ask for things to merely be consumed upon our own lusts, God's not inclined to answer such prideful requests positively. His answer in such instances will be a fervent, "No, not today. I need you to learn to be less selfish, more selfless. I need you to learn that." And through those no answers, God just kind of works us to the place where we begin to understand that, where we come to that light, where we become aware of that flaw in our character, and we begin to edit some things, tweak it a little bit, right? Make some adjustments. Well, I'll pray for a little wife more today. I'll pray for my daughter more today. I'll pray more for my preacher today. I pray more for my preacher friends. I pray more for my missionary friend. You get the picture, right? And before we know it, our heart has been cultivated to be far less focused on ourselves. I've been told repeatedly that if we're less consumed with ourselves, we have less depression. Yep. Yep. I kind of believe it based on the authority of the book of Philippians. Yep, I sure do. Listen, beloved, don't miss it. Our Bible still says it. Listen to these words again. They're worth repeating. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." John is assuring the believers that God wants to say yes to your prayers. But sometimes he has to say no to teach us, to edit some things in our character, in our behavior, in our values, so that they are more aligned with who he is and what he has ordained for us to become in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful prospect that is. I think you would agree with that. Well, I feel like I should pray about now. After sermon on prayer, it's good to pray a little bit, right? And just ask the Lord to help us just kind of drink this in and just take it to the next level in our hearts so that it can become a part of who we are in everyday life. Let's pray together, please. Our Father God, we are so grateful for your word, so grateful for these simple thoughts. I praise you for the clarity of your word. I praise you for giving us insight as to how we can edit our prayer lives and at the same time edit what we value, edit what we appreciate, edit what we want so that it is aligned with your will. And when we ask for things that are according to your will, we are assured that we will indeed have the requests that we have asked of you. Oh God, may we have such confidence as we approach you, as we cry out for our own needs and for the needs of those in our lives. God, help us to learn from the need to have healthy relationships and to be quick to resolve conflict and disagreement, to refuse to allow disagreements to have long lives to the point where they begin to impact our families and other loved ones, and the bitterness begins to spread to others and poison their lives. God, help us to be quick to agree as soon as possible to resolve things. Give us such courage. Give us such humility. And help us to treasure our fellowship with you above all. Father, sometimes it's a matter of our marriage and things just aren't right between a husband and a wife. God, help them to handle that, to deal with it. Maybe we need to become more skilled at listening carefully. Maybe we need to try a little bit harder to stand in their place and see things from their perspective and even work with them to build their argument as they're making it, to try to understand what it is they're trying to get across to us. God, I pray that as we seek to understand, that we'll have opportunity to also be heard, truly heard, richly heard, and in such vulnerable contexts, may love be strengthened and trust grow and abound in a marriage so that that home is healthy and honoring to you. And Father, when it comes to praying selfishly, I know I have, and I've realized your no answers more often than I care to admit. God, you value those who intercede for others, those who use their privilege of approaching you to be of support and encouragement and help to others that we love and cherish. God, may this be far more wrought in us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.